Good morning. It's a great morning. It always is when we get to worship God together. We're thankful that you're with us. If you're visiting this morning, we're grateful especially for your being here and would like to meet you following services and get to know you a little bit better. As you know, we've been talking about the theme of love, and as you've heard, love matters. Love matters because God matters and God is love. That expression, God is love, is actually taken from 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8 and in verse 16. God is love. That is His nature, that He has always been love and He always will be love because that is who He is. God is love. When we looked at God's description about Himself in Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7, we learned that His eternal nature of love is expressed by His mercy, by His grace, by His being slow to anger, faithful, and forgiving. And, of course, He also does not clear the guilty. It's also mentioned in that connection. So we look at that and we say, okay, God is love. And then John takes us all the way back to God when in 1 John 4:19 he says, we love because He first loved us. We love, no direct object in most translations. We love, and that would include love for God. It would include love for one another. It would include love for the lost, love for even our enemies. But we love because He first loved us. Now, I'm told that in the original language, these pronouns are emphatic. And so the meaning of the verse or the pronunciation of the verse would be as follows. We love because He first loved us. Well, that's interesting that you emphasize that, our response to His love. We love because He first loved us. And what we want to do this morning, at least, is to take a look at five of those seven words, because He first loved us. And that opens up all kinds of possibilities if we wanted to go here and there and yonder to realize that because He loves us, this is the natural result. Love itself is non-existent where there is no action. You cannot have love without action. Love is an action verb. It's not a passive verb. And so this morning we want to open your Bible, if you have it, to 1 John chapter 4. If not, we'll have some things on our PowerPoint slides to help you with that. But want to turn there and just kind of look at the context of that verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And in looking at the context, we want to look at four foundational questions that can help us in our understanding of what our love ought to be and what God's love is. The first question is, what is love? What is love? Boy, I tell you, the world would like to know the answer to that question. And if you listen to music, you get all kinds of ideas about love. What is love? Look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You look at the whole section from verse 7 all the way down to verse 20 or 21, dealing with love, and you want to wonder, well, why did John spend so much space? Why did he devote so much time to talking about brotherly love? Could it be possible that there were some who were plaguing the church at that time who were not practicing brotherly love? Certainly seems like that would be a natural conclusion. Some would even believe that perhaps there were certain false teachers and maybe indications of that in the book of people who thought they had a superior relationship with God, who thought they had somewhat of a special knowledge that ordinary people did not have in their relationship to Christ. And what he seems to be indicating is that maybe these are the same people who did not practice brotherly love. Maybe their condescending view of others in the church left them without any connection to a brotherly love kind of attitude. Well, it reminds us of the warning that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Listen up. It says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge is good. We need to pursue knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's one of the things we pursue. At the end of that book, it says that we ought to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But knowledge in itself as a goal, knowledge, gaining knowledge, tends to make us arrogant. Puffed up is the original meaning of the word. But love edifies. It builds us up. It builds other people up. It's looking outward and not inward. So remember that. And in connection with these people, certain false teachers seem to be recognized not by their knowledge, but more so by their lack of love. So what is love? Love is, God is love. That's the meaning, definition of love. God is love. Love originates from the character of God, and the one who loves, John says, is born of God. And the one who loves shows that he knows God, because God is love. And as we shall see, love is active goodwill. Love is not merely goodwill. A lot of people have goodwill. But love is active goodwill. Without action, love is non-existent. Without action, love is non-existent. So, the next question. How is love manifested? How is it demonstrated and shown? Look at verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Now, this is the answer. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So how is love manifested? Well, it's manifested perfectly in the Father's love. How is love manifested? Well, John 3:16, you're familiar with the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how love is manifested. You go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated his own love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how love is manifested. And now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, God sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. Jesus was sent so that we might live. The coming of Christ into the world is a manifestation of God's love and is purposeful in the fact that it was a matter of life and death for us. Some people might think, well, it doesn't matter, but he did send him. That's good and that's good, but it was a matter of life and death. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, verse number 23. So God sent his Son to be, get this, the propitiation. You have to work a long time to be able to pronounce that word, even longer to learn how to spell it. Propitiation simply means sacrifice or atoning sacrifice. Jesus came to be just the right thing, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice that God requires for our sins to be cleansed. But then he says, it is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's the point John is trying to get across. Jesus is the expression of God's love. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So we would then conclude that if Jesus and the Father are one, then if the Father loves, and that is his eternal nature, and he expresses love in sending the Son, then we'd also conclude that Jesus partakes of the nature of the Father. He loves us too, and was willing to come to this earth and to die for our sins. John 14, verse 9, when Philip asked, show us the Father, Jesus explained, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The opening chapter of the book of Hebrews describes Jesus as the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. When you see Jesus, you understand what the Father is like. If God were flesh, that's what Christ was. He was God in the flesh, and God is love. And so you look at Jesus and you see the expression of God's love. Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 11. We'll talk about that in a moment. Another question. Question number three. What does love prove? What does love prove? Well, let's go on down to verse 12 and read for a while. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, that God is love, and one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What does love prove? Well, number one, love proves that God abides in us. Now, that's kind of an interesting proof. Love proves that God is in us, that God abides in us. He points out that no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. That's the same exact wording as found in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. That's stated as a fact. In Paul's letter to Timothy, in the first letter in chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see and or can, no one who no man has seen or can see. You can't see God. Important point. In Exodus 33, around verse 20, Moses wanted to see God face to face. And God told him, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Okay, that's kind of the groundwork here. We can't see God physically. With these eyes, we cannot see God. John 4 says, God is spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that is heaven. There's a difference between the divine nature and the human nature. There's a difference between the physical world and the spiritual world, and we cannot see God. However, God can be seen if we love one another. Now, the sight here is not a physical sight, but perception. God can be seen living in his people when they love one another. That's the evidence that God abides in us. That's the evidence of our love being perfected. And so, what does love prove? It proves that God abides in us. Wonderful thought. How can the world see God when we can't see God? We can see it in his creation. We can see him in his recreation. A second thing, though, our emphasis would be that we need to know and believe the love that God has for us. Because God is seen in us and it's evidence that God lives in us, we need to know God's love. And we need to believe God's love for us. And the corresponding effect on our lives will be the evidence that God lives within us. And in this way, the world can see God. This is what Jesus basically said in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now notice this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Something about a relationship with each other that demonstrates to the world that God lives in us, and also demonstrate to the world that we are Christ's disciples. And if we wanted to go into John 17 in Christ's prayer, would also demonstrate that the Father loves them is the way that we are united and the way that we love
one another.
But let's go on back to the previous section of verse 11. Ask a fourth question. Why must we love one another? Why? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Our love for one another, then, is a natural result of having been loved with the perfect love of the Father. The natural result of being loved, of knowing that love and believing that love, is that we will love one another. Notice he says here, we ought to love one another. We ought to. When we use the word ought in our everyday speech, we may lose sight of its meaning in the original language here. Sometimes we'll say, well, I ought to take out the trash, which means I really should, but I might wait till later. But in original language, ought is a word that means must. It carries an obligation to it. It's what I ought to do. And that is a natural result of having been loved. Loving one another, then, is not optional. It might be that sometimes we think, well, you know, some people are really good at loving others and some people aren't. I'm going to be involved in this work or that work, but I'm not going to love anybody. But that's a problem, because loving one another is essential to our salvation. We say, well, yeah, I know it's essential to our salvation. You have to hear, and you have to believe, and you have to repent, and you have to confess, and you have to be baptized. And then add to that number 6, you have to be faithful until death. I'm telling you that loving one another is essential to our salvation. Let me explain. The greatest command that God has given, found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when Jesus was asked that same question, what is the greatest command? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And who would stand up among us and say, I'm going to say right now before everybody, that's not essential. If Jesus said it's the greatest command, it must be essential, right? It is the embodiment of the law and the prophets. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, in this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we need to keep the commandments of God, right? What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And that implies our need to obey him. But then 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. You might want to consider this. Where Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Anathema is the word, I believe. The idea is to be eternally condemned. You say, well, why are people lost? People are lost because of sin. That's true. Sometimes we trivialize it and don't get real serious about it, but ultimately, people are lost because they don't love the Lord. And the expression of their lack of love for the Lord is that they don't do what he tells them to do. They don't carry out his commandment. Later in the chapter, we read verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The failure to love one another is the ultimate expression of ingratitude to God. Because you can't love God if you don't love your brother. And to think of God loving us so much that he sent his son to die for us, and that God loved us so much that he was willing to have him go through all that he went through at Calvary for us, and then not love him in return, is unthinkable. But John says, you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. So what an ingratitude that would be. So important. But let's go on to question number 5. What things are accomplished by love? Look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So what does love accomplish? First of all, love brings boldness in the day of judgment. This is exciting. By this, what has he been talking about? Verse 16, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, he says, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. When love is perfected in us, that we love God, we love our brother, we know God abides in us, we know we abide in God, well, there's going to be some confidence then on the day of judgment, according to what we have just read. If we love one another and God abides in us, all of this is based on if we love one another. That's the evidence that we love God in this passage. Our confidence is not based on our own goodness. It's not based on how much we know of the Bible. It's not based on what people say about us and how wonderful they think us to be. Our confidence, as we look at this passage, is based on God abiding with us and our abiding with him. His love being perfected in us, which is translated to mean we love one another. So loving one another is a very, very important thing so far as our confidence is concerned. One who loves God must love his brother also. So number one, love brings boldness at judgment. And in that same connection, secondly, love casts out fear. Fear in this context is the opposite of confidence. The kind of fear we're talking about is the kind of fear that you would think of when you think of a slave in the presence of a cruel taskmaster. And while we are slaves spiritually to God, we're not slave to a cruel taskmaster. We're slave to a loving Father in heaven. Love perfected casts out fear, because God abides in us and we abide in him. And fear is a result of punishment, the fear of punishment. Fear is the result of love not being perfected in the context of judgment. We're not talking about the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord in a reverential, awe-stricken way, where we approach God with great admiration. We're talking about a slavish kind of fear. When love is perfected, there's no longer a need for that kind of fear. In the third place, love verifies love. We love because he first loved us. And our practice of love toward others provides evidence of our love for God. That if God can love you, then you can love your brother. Are you saying, well, I just can't love him? Well, if God loves you, you can love him. And you can do that. We cannot love God so long as we are not loving our brother. And you know what the definition, according as you look at these verses, is? What it means to hate your brother, you can change this around, and it basically means when you don't love your brother, you are hating your brother. There's not like three or four different levels where you say, I love my brother, or I absolutely despise my brother in a very evil sense. John is talking about active goodwill, and he's saying that you must love your brother, and if you're not loving your brother in an active sense of goodwill, then you're not carrying out a perfected love. You're not being right with the Father. You don't really love the Father the way that you ought to love the Father. And fourthly, we'll mention this, and that is, love fulfills God's commandments. And this is the commandment we have from Him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. This is the commandment. We show our love for God by keeping his commandments. Okay, what is the greatest commandment? Love God. What is the second? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So when we're talking about doing the will of the Father, the very thing at the top of the list, following loving the Father, is to love our neighbor, or to love our brother, as is commanded in this text. The final test is love. Act of goodwill. The final test is not how much do you know. Knowledge is to be pursued, but love is to be practiced. Is our love what it ought to be? If not, then we need to remember the source of love. We love because He first loved us. So because He first loved us, we love. We love Him. And we love one another. We love the world, the people in the world, the lost. And we love even our enemies. Because He first loved us, we must keep His commandments. And what He has told us to do to be saved, for example, to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, those are all commandments. And if we love God, we'll obey God. We'll follow His will, right? And so the question comes down to this: because He first loved us, will we love Him? And answering that question involves committing your life to Jesus in humble obedience to His will. If we can help you do that, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.